Our gospel reading is recorded in Matthew chapter 16, and we're reading verses 13 to 20, and it's on page 930. It's recorded as having taken place in Caesarea Philippi, and that's about as far north as any area visited by Jesus during his ministry. It's about 15 miles north of the Galilee area where he spent so much of his time. And it's quite close to the base of Mount Hermon, which features prominently in events that follow quite soon after our passage today. The name of the area is clearly remembered in view of its hugely significant event. So hear the Gospel of our Lord according to Matthew. So when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, tell me, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you.
Thank you, Mike. Let's just pray. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning, and may we know what motivates them and to whom they serve. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. Good to see you. And if you're here for the first time or visiting, a very special welcome. Thank you for joining us. And we continue with our series on the Psalms, which I think people are finding quite exciting, actually. And its author is David, once a shepherd, who became the second king of Israel. And these psalms are more than just Hebrew poetry or a Jewish hymnal. They are the inspired word of God that finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jewish and Christian tradition originally thought that Psalm 1 and 2 were connected and together stood as an introduction to the Psalms, a kind of double door to the Psalms. And we looked at Psalm 1 8 weeks ago. A long time, isn't it? But 8 weeks ago we looked at it. Psalm 1 contrasts the way of the wicked and the righteous and bids us to choose which way to live. Here, Psalm 2 demonstrates the struggle is not just from individuals, but of entire nations plotting against God and his anointed son, Jesus. It's been likened to a cosmic rebellion. Do you ever wonder what is going on in our world? Well, there's an answer in this psalm. But first, what do these verses stand for? This overriding message is that nothing can stand against God's chosen king or his chosen people. And this brings assurance to the church here and everywhere around the world. The point of this psalm is expressed in two words. Jesus reigns. And he reigns over heaven and earth and is in control of all things. It may not always appear that way from our 24/7 news of wars, disasters, modern day slavery, injustice, corruption in high places. But he rules and he does. And there's good news from a heavenly network in glory reporting that God rules and is in complete control. And with him is a crowned King and Saviour. And as the song says, he has got the whole world in his hands. I think that would make a good anthem, actually. And the good news for those who belong to Jesus is death is not the end, but the beginning of eternity, filled with peace, joy, and the presence of God. But why do the nations conspire or rage, and the people plot in vain? That's the big question Psalm 2 begins with. This wasn't just in ancient times, because looking around, it's still happening today. If we examine our broken society, the endless news coverage, we see that nations still rage, angry leaders still rebel, and the world continues to resist the rule of God. Behind all this chaos is a deeper reality, because it's a spiritual war inside men and women too. It's the state of the human heart. This psalm isn't just about global politics or ancient kings. It's about the human condition, our will, and to whom we offer our allegiance. At some point in our life, we must decide who really sits on the throne of our heart. But why this conflict between the rulers of earth and God? And why do the created ones deliberately oppose the Creator? It's not frustration, it's not against injustice, it's pure rebellion with a shaking of clenched fists towards heaven. Jesus knew this rage at his trial and on the cross, when people totally out of control yelled at him with deep felt anger. It was demonic, as if the forces of hell had possessed his accusers just when he was about to bring salvation and life to them. And of course, many stand today against Jesus. You know, so often federations of nations and superpowers fail to find unity. But here, these rulers have found common agreement. It's an unholy alliance of kings and rulers of the earth rising up together against God and his anointed one, Jesus. And the message is perfectly clear. We will not have this one to reign over us. We will not bend the knee or surrender to him. But everyone serves something or someone, even if it's themselves. The ancient lie once uttered in a garden by Satan and believed has now become a generational problem. The first humans were told they wouldn't die if they ignored God's simple command. But in their disobedience, they chose not to believe, and subsequently sin and defiance has reigned in humanity ever since. This is the historic root of rebellion and the degenerate spirit. Verse 3 talks about them breaking their chain, throwing off every restraint and their so-called shackles. They think it's slavery because supposedly challenged their will. I want to be me. I want to be free. But what they don't realize is the chains and shackles referred to are actually lifelines from God, because God's moral laws are protective. His boundaries are essential and his wisdom vital. He acts lovingly towards them and is not being cruel, but rebellious hearts don't see this. They are determined to seize God's authority and to be free agents of their lives. Those who oppose God have sided with the prince of this earth, Satan. While some may be ignorant of this, it's the power source to their angry fight. It's what motivates them. And Ephesians 6 warns us as Christians and as people who stand with God. Just listen to this, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of the evil in this heavenly realm. And back to our Psalm 4 and 5, we see the response from the sovereign. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them and rebukes them in his wrath. And what is God's response to the threat? He doesn't hold a defence strategy meeting with the archangels or get concerned, but remains seated in rest upon his throne and is in complete control. His reaction to their conspiracy is to find it laughable, that they should think he would be threatened or shaken by the world's tantrums. And it says he is angry. You know, however things may look, God always has the last word to the matters of this world. And his decisions are not just restricted to the big national events, but to our own lives in serious illness, persecution, the timing of our death. He decides, not external forces, because there is a higher throne, a greater power than the earth can muster together. God is the one who said, "Let there be light," and spoke creation. He is the power. He is in control. And then suddenly there is a change of voice, we see. It's God. "I have installed my king on Zion," or Jerusalem, verse 6. And he's not just a ruler. He is the anointed one, the foretold one who would crush the serpent's head and heal the brokenhearted. This passage is not, as I said, Hebrew poetry. It's about prophecy in Jesus. God has done it, and it's too late for this coalition to stop it. In fact, nothing can stop it. As verse 1 says, they plot in vain. Verse 2 is a messianic and royal psalm, including direct prophecy of Jesus as God's king. And despite the opposition of worldly powers, it highlights that Jesus is the Son and destined to rule the nations. This word anointed, I've said a few times, in Hebrew is Messiah. In the New Testament Greek, it's the Christ. So Jesus Christ is Jesus, the anointed one. 7 and 8 has a messianic interpretation where God offers Jesus, the begotten one, the nations and the entire earth as his inheritance. Now, verse 9 talks of King Jesus with a rod of iron breaking those who oppose him, just as if they were fragile pottery. In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, where all is finally revealed, chapter 2 refers to this iron rod. And it sounds serious. It is, because this isn't the shepherd holding the lamb, an image we know so well. This is the King of Kings bringing justice. And this rod of iron speaks of authority. It's the scepter that can't be broken. It's the final act. The rebellion has an end. And the days of mocking God, shaking fists at heaven, are now numbered. It's the same phrase that is echoed really in Revelation 19, where Jesus rides in on a white horse, his robes dipped in blood, and a sword comes from his mouth. Here he is described as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the nations rise to fight him, but they are crushed. You know, we often talk about God's mercy, and we should. But if we ignore his justice, we distort his nature. And mercy then has no meaning, and there is no justice to be rescued from. And now the psalm approaches its end with a call to wisdom. Verse 10, and God's mercy begins to be seen, and a way out is provided. It says, "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth." This is not just a warning to the politicians and government leaders, but a call to every heart that rules its own life. Be wise and be warned. You know, when an army goes to war, their generals should always count the cost of this decision. In the same way, in the same context, this battle against God can never be won. God is implying, don't be fooled by the illusion of your control and limited power, or mistake his patience for permission. Therefore, abandon your plans. He speaks not to condemn, but to invite. Now here comes the invitation. Verse 11, serve him with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. This is worship, reverence, submission. We are to come in an attitude of respect, awe, and recognize his sovereignty. It's full surrender to God, holding nothing back. And finally, verse 12, kiss the Son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. This is no romantic gesture, but one which signifies total submission, surrender. So God bids us to come. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Those are the closing words. This psalm begins with rebellion and ends with refuge and hope. Every day we can choose which side of this psalm to live on. Do we fight or rest? Plot or praise, kiss or keep running from him. This is why we need these words to speak to us, to the throne in our hearts. Who sits there? Who really rules our decisions, our thoughts, and our desires? Augustine, when talking of God, once said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you." How true. You know, many people are spiritually blind and don't realize that their dislike or their indifference towards Jesus is the very thing that denies them from finding real purpose and the meaning of life. It condemns them to a lifetime of restlessness, searching for other things, lifestyles to satisfy their deep emptiness. But more seriously, their rejection of God brings them under judgment. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14. He is the only way to God. And if you haven't surrendered your life to God, and you don't know the peace and the plans he has for you, I encourage you to do that this morning. Over the years, you may have been active, very active churchgoer, Jesus has never been Lord of your life. Soon we will sing a hymn, "Just as I Am." It's a song of commitment, and we can use those words as a surrender. So let us pray. Lord, your words say, "Kiss the Son," and this morning we acknowledge you and submit to your reign. We come just as we are, and surrender our lives.